Oh, let's sing together to the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119, and it's part 14, verses 105 to 112. And the tune is Grafenberg. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments aright. I am with sore affliction, e'en overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. To the Lord to help us tonight in our time of meditation. O most blessed eternal God, wilt thou now sanctify to us thy word, to bless us, to encourage us, and to lead us on more and more in the ways that be in Christ. We look to thee then, Lord, as we continue with this service this evening, that the richness of grace might abound, and that thy merciful blessings might be upon us. O Lord, help us then, and lead us, Lord, we pray thee by thy Spirit, to great things concerning thee and thy work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn then, would you please, with me in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The opening section is the opening 11 verses, and then we turn to a different matter. Yes, concerning sin, of course, but I'm reading then the first 11 verses, which will keep us for a few weeks. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us to his own praise. Well, last week we concluded our time in the fourth chapter of this Epistle to the Romans, where Paul has been showing conclusively, particularly to the Jews in this chapter, chapter 4, that there has always been one means of having fellowship with God since Adam took us all into sin. This being by faith, never by works. Now it's an union based upon righteousness. And it's by faith this acceptable righteousness is known and received, which produces justification being imputed to the believer, to the believing sinner. Now Paul tells us it's not of works lest he should boast in Ephesians 2 and verse 9. And Paul in Romans 4 in the previous chapter stated, it's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness, verse 5. Again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we have, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's not one stitch in the celestial garment of righteousness that adorns the God, the elect of God, that is the works of man. So it's not salvation by faith plus anything. Not in the least degree. It is all together of God. And Paul has been showing this. Having shown this to be so, made certain by Christ's triumph over death, the closing verses of chapter 4, Paul states, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this fifth chapter relates to the effect of faith. Firstly, with regard to the individual, verses 1 to 11, and then with regard to the whole human race, verses 12 to 21. And so this chapter divides clearly into two parts. The opening section begins and ends with what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words he begins with. These are the words he ends the section with, being stated in verse 1 and verse 11. Now the result of being justified by faith is that we have peace with God through our Lord and Saviour. This is what man in sin is needed. This is what he is needful of, for peace. That peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God was lost in Eden and replaced by a state of enmity, a hostile relationship between a holy God and a world in sin. And so welfare existed between the Creator and the creature. For God states, through the prophet Isaiah, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, for they are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." The closing verses of Isaiah chapter 57. Now we should note that Paul is referring to peace with God, not the peace of God. And there is a difference. For Paul refers to the peace that passeth all understanding when writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 7. And if you read the connecting verses there, you'll find that what the peace of God he's speaking of is the peace that we so need in our afflictions and our anxieties and all those things that trouble us. Living in a life where peace is so needful to us in Christ. And this peace is ours because we have peace with God. It flows from it. We could put it this way. The peace Paul refers to here concerns justification, our standing before God, where we stand in the sight of God. His people justified, righteous. And this is a peace with God, not the peace of God. And God concerning our state, what we need in our living out the Christian life, for that peace of mind and peace of heart in the midst of all that we have to bear. And thus, it's a relationship with God, peace with God, it's not a state of mind. And so we need from God in seeking to cope with our trials that peace that we have in Christ in our standing. I hope this is understood. And just there is God's peace in life's experience, so there is righteousness in life's experience. He says in the Beatitude that we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's not the righteousness that we've been made in Christ. That's in it. A sanctification's righteousness, as is our peace with God in the realm of sanctification. And we trust this is clear. Paul is speaking of our peace with God, not the peace of God. That which we have in our standing, not which we have in our experience of life. Now, Paul has been showing how people become justified. But now in chapter 5, he's showing us in the opening 11 verses the blessings which result from being justified. And so we'll be considering these, God willing, for a few weeks. But firstly, he tells us it brings a state of peace with God. And we hear much of peace and terms of people, speaking of peace among nations and among people. Oh, we need peace. And they speak much of peace. For this world is a scene of unrest, is a scene of conflict, a scene of aggression, which is so widespread today. And the Lord encourages people to be peacemakers in the Beatitudes. And he pronounces a blessing upon the peacemaker. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Paul exhorts the Lord people as much as they are able to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. Now, this need of peace among people is the result of a world that is not at peace with God. So it's conflict, it's strife, abuse, because they lack peace with God. For sin has caused this, and it's only God can change it. Thankfully, he has done so. But at great cost, which required the blood of his dear son, which Paul states to be so in Colossians 1 verse 20. It's the blood of Christ has brought peace with God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, which Paul stated to be so. It's atoning blood. It's saving blood. The blood which washes sinners and makes them clean in the sight of God, says Revelation 1 verse 5. For this is stated as being the praise of God's redeemed, and to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so what is the praise of saints should be dominant in the gospel that's preached to sinners? It should be shown to them that peace that God proclaims is at an immense cost. It's the blood of his dear Son shed on Calvary's cross. And says the book of Leviticus, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Chapter 17, verse 11. Now, in chapter 10, verse 15 of this Roman epistle, Paul refers to what should be preached. He says it's the gospel of peace. And this should be preached as men's great need because they're at enmity with God, Romans 8, verse 7, so that they would have a peaceable relationship, which our text informs us is known only being justified by faith. It's a radical, even a miraculous change for a people who hate God and war against him to enjoy a loving, peaceful relationship with God, which could only be upon the basis of an acceptable righteousness. The psalmist tells us of what occurred at Calvary. Wonderful words in Psalm 85 verse 10. Mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace kissed each other. The psalmist also tells us the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29 verse 11. This is so by what the Lord accomplished to make peace by his precious blood, which is applied to his people. So it's procured and it's supplied by God. What man in sin would never desire, so the desire is produced by sovereign influence, and so people are brought to peace irresistibly according to God's purpose. And because of what Christ achieved, we read of the God of peace in the latter end of this epistle twice, in chapter 15 and verse 33 and chapter 16 and verse 20. The God of peace. Read this again in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The God of peace is also called in Romans 15, 13, the God of hope, because they're linked together in these verses. In the first three of, well, the first few verses, we have hope referred to three times. Now, Paul has stated in chapter 3, verse 17 of this epistle, when referring to what man is in sin as a result of what happened in the Garden of Eden, the way of peace they have not known. They're without peace. Peace is only known to the spiritually minded. For it's life in Christ brings peace with God, says Romans 8 and verse 6. So all people will remain at war with God and die in their rebelliousness if remaining unconverted. And the psalmist refers to the peace he enjoyed when he wrote, great peace are they who love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 19 verse 165. We believe he had in mind both peace with God and the peace of God. What is initial in salvation and continues in the Christian pilgrimage, having to do with both justification and sanctification in what we are before God and what we need in our lives. Now, we have sufficiently addressed the doctrine of justification when in chapter 3, verses 24 and verse 26. So, we'll not spend time upon it in this text, for we trust it's clear to us all that God as judge justifies the ungodly by faith. He accepts them as righteous in Christ, and so they have peace with him. Job had asked, how shall a man be just with God? Job chapter 9 verse 2. And we've been noting that Paul supplies the answer. It's by faith in Christ. For this is God's appointed means, an established peace with our Maker, based upon an acceptable righteousness, what Christ, by faith, becomes to the believer. Jehovah Zikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So it's not what we work to achieve or to receive. For Christ's righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It's put to a sinner's account, which makes a sinner's relationship with God one of peace, a friendly bond, which is eternal. Now, Paul has shown God was angry towards us in our sin, with his wrath accumulating against us, he says in chapter 2. For all are guilty before God, and this has been shown us in a clear manner in chapters 1 to 3. But God has been propitiated by the obedience and blood of Christ, so that the punishment which was to fall upon us has fallen upon him, who came to represent a people whom he would live a holy life before God on their behalf and die an atoning death, but to produce this peace. And not only did the Lord bring us to a state of peace with God, for what we are in Christ has much that flows from this, which we find stated in these verses, from verses 2 to 11. For we note all these blessings come to us, we read twice over, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in verse 2, by whom or through whom, referring to Christ. And so he is the one who not only secured peace for us, for he also mediates the blessing to us. They come in and through him to our enrichment. He does so by grace, for our faith is of grace. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 8, and this second verse informs us that being justified and having peace with God is of grace. For it's only grace and by grace we have a standing before God or with God. And so in verse 1 we read what our justification has produced as to where we stand. But coming to verse 2 we read of how it was produced and our response of praise in response. That we have access to our justifying God. It has brought this great communion and fellowship. We have access in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only procured our standing before God, but he is the one who gives us access to God. These are wonderful statements. As a justified people, we have peace and are able to approach God because this is so. We have a welcome by faith, for all our dealings with God must be by faith, initial dealings and continuous dealings while here on earth. For in eternity, faith will give place to sight. Now in these opening two verses, Paul looks back at what we are in Christ, a justified people at peace. Then he refers to the present, as to what this has produced, that we can come to God by faith. We have access to him in whatever are our needs, and praise him with rejoicing for what is to come. For in referring to our hope of the glory of God, he concerns with the future, all within this world. And so we have a relationship established, a relationship enjoyed, and a relationship in prospect. This is how I see this verse dividing out. A relationship established, We have peace with God, a relationship enjoyed, we have access to God, and a relationship in prospect, the hope of the glory of God. And so, there is present peace leading to a future glory, to enjoy God forever. For the Lord's people are given what is a sure hope, we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. An unshakable hope based upon Christ's blood and righteousness. And because this cannot fail to bless us, they will not fail to keep us and not fail to cause us to enjoy what is our hope, eternal glory and blessing. Now, the elect are brought into the royal family and the royal favour. This being where we stand, accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 verse 6. And so, we walk with God, we talk with God, we enjoy Him as He is. And we are told in Malachi chapter 3 of the day when God will gather together His jewels. This is how God views us in Christ. The margin of the alternate rendering has His special treasure. That's lovely, isn't it? His jewels, God's special treasure. Malachi chapter 3 verse 17. So we have every reason to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For if in this life there is such wonderful blessings in the Lord Jesus, what will it be when in glory, with all that presently troubles us, no longer an aggravation, for we'll no longer be in the war zone, in conflict against the world, the flesh and the devil, but free from it all, for the Lord is our glorious eternal prospect. And because we're not yet in heaven, but in this alien scene of Christ's rejection, there will be trials, difficulties, tribulations, but these things, although not pleasant, they who are the Lord's people glory in them. This is what the world could never understand, because we know they're not intended to ruin us. They're intended to help us in our development of Christian character and conduct. And this is what we read then in verses 3 to 5. This is a strange reaction to experience in tribulation. This being the thinking of they of the world anyway, isn't it? Who murmur rather than rejoice when they suffer? Peter tells us, they who are the Lord's people should not think it strange when they have fiery trials. For it should produce, he says, rejoicing. 1 Peter 4 verses 12 to 13. Thankful that it's because we suffer for Christ. And so to be a reproach for his name, Peter says, happy are we. Verse 14. And they who are the Lord's people are told what to expect in following him as they seek to walk in his ways. For he has told them, in the closing beatitude recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, you will be persecuted, you will be slandered, you will be reviled for my sake. And it's ever been the same, so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. It doesn't change. And in telling them of this, how it would be for them in serving him, he told them to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, verse 12. Later he told them, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The closing verse of John chapter 16. And Paul, when exhorting the Lord's people to be faithful, told them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14 verse 22. And John, while in exile in Patmos, was given many visions of the conflict and the conquest of the church. In Revelation chapter 7, he tells us of they who came to glory, they come out of great tribulation, he says, a people who have washed their robes, which were made white in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14. So it's very clear the Lord's people will suffer tribulation, as Paul tells us, but we glory in it. Not that it's pleasant at the time, but we glory in it because of what Christ is to us, and we are entering into his sufferings for his sake. They come by various circumstances and means. But they have a definite purpose, because they come for specific reason. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians who were suffering much tribulation, he stated in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 3, where they come from and who it is that lays them on us. Let no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereto. This is clear, that concerning the trials which come to Christians because of their faith, they are of God's appointment. They are divinely ordered. And these trials will not be greater than we can cope with, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And we are also told, they who cause the people of God trouble, God will deal with them. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Leave them in God's hands. God's people are designated the apple of his eye, not only in the Psalms, but in chapter 2 of Zechariah, where God says that they who trouble my people who are the apple of the eye, I will shake my hand at them. I will deal with them, verses 8 and 9. And our blessed Lord greatly suffered during 3.5 years of his public ministry here while on earth. But all his tribulation at the hands of evil men, whatever they did to him, even the spittle that ran down his face, the cruel crown of thorns they put on his head when mocking him as king, those lovely hands that had done such wonderful things, pierced with nails, and those feet that had walked so closely with his father, pierced. All was appointed. Every detail that Christ suffered was appointed. When we read in Acts chapter 4 of the first prayer in the actual outworking of the apostles, we have one in chapter 1, but this is in the life of the work of the apostles, the first prayers in chapter 4. And as they prayed, they acknowledged that there was much set against Christ. There was Herod, he says, there was Pontius Pilate, they said in prayer. There were the Gentiles, there were the people of Israel. They were all hounding him for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before was to be done. You can't have anything clearer than that. Acts 4, verses 24 to 28. Now we have shown by the support of Scripture that the Lord's people, as was the case with the Lord, must suffer tribulation, and that it's all of God when we suffer for the faith, precisely measured to help us in the development of our character and our growth in grace. We've also shown, because of the source of our tribulations and the purpose of them, we should rejoice and be exceeding glad as to what is the end of it all. We have our greatest example to suffering at the hands of men with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us who, when he was reviled, he reviled not, but committed to himself to him that judgeth righteously. We have it in 1 Peter chapter 2. What does Peter tell us there? He being our example, that we should follow in his step, He says, he threatened not, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And among we, the immortals, who have been told of the realities of the cross before the crown, there's no other way, it's not the crown before the cross, it's the cross before the crown, that we must have sufferings before glory. This was true of the Lord, and his people follow. An amazing example among the Lord's followers of bearing with tribulation and rejoicing in it was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, an apostle. For his sufferings for the Lord was ordained to be great. You remember in Acts 9, there was Ananias was told to go to this Saul of Tarsus, for he prayed. So sure, he's a bad man. Look what he's been doing. He couldn't believe that this man was fit to be visited. He wasn't one of us. God says, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. This is appointed, and it was appointed for Paul in a measure we'll never experience. He speaks of it when writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 9 to 13, again in chapter 11 of the second epistle to Corinthians, verses 21 to 26, where he lists his sufferings. A little of it would be more than enough for us. Sufferings. Even thrown out on one occasion as if he was dead. But God revived him. God kept him. And he speaks of all these things that he suffered as but a light affliction. This light affliction, because he was viewing everything in the light of eternity, for he had said, for the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't compare them, so they are light, whatever we suffer. And so he suffered also for what was called a thorn in the flesh. He had prayed 3 times for God to remove it. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7-9. And God's word to Paul was that you must bear with it. I'm not removing it. But Paul's response was, note, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a wonderful response. He then stated, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. He'd been shown that his afflictions, his tribulations, his troubles were intended to glorify Christ who sent them. Now, the tribulations of the Lord's people influence our life for the better. And so it does not work against their hope. It promotes it. It furthers it. And Christians do not welcome, of course, hurtful things and tribulation, but faith has taught them to value them and consider the purpose of them, knowing they don't just come. God gives them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. On the behalf of God, he has given you to suffer for his name's sake. It can't be any clearer. The Philippians, and they were going through much suffering. And James tells us in his epistle, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations. James 1, verse 2. And blessed is the man who endureth temptation, he says a few verses further on in chapter 1. Now, I'll say no more. It's an amazing subject, tribulation. Think of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm thinking now of Moses. Chose rather to suffer affliction for the people of God that enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. You can't have it expressed in better terms. May God help us when we consider this further It's quite wonderful. By whom we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation is for a purpose. It works certain things in our life, patience and so on, as we shall look at this. May God bless his word to us tonight, and bless us in the hearing. Amen. Now, let's sing, shall we, to the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 77, and we're singing at verse 11. That's five stanzas. Now, let's just sing the four stanzas at the moment. Verses 11 to 14. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also will of all thy works thy meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. Verse 11 to verse 14, to the tune of heaven. I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.